The title is simple: The Covenant That Made the Nation. Not the nation that made a covenant, the covenant that made the nation. We have today very interesting things in this world, especially in the Western culture, where America as a church has forgotten that a lot of the principles that were used by our forefathers to found this nation were biblical principles. They didn't have to write it into the parchments. Everybody in those days knew, when they heard what they were putting together, that these were biblical principles. And when they're talking about biblical principles, they're talking about the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. They talk about the Old Testament. They talk about that Jesus was Jewish. Oh, by the way, he still is Jewish, just that you know. He will not come back as an American president. He comes back as the King of the Jews. And in America, we hear those crazy ideas that, you know, we should get rid of the Jews. God is done with the Jews and all these things. And I said it before. We have people who actually left the church because I said it. I'm not going to take it back because I happen to know what the Bible says. And how many of you know, no matter what the circumstances we're experiencing in the world and how we're interpreting it, we have no biblical mandate to change the meaning of this book. Period. And this is what's going to make us either succeed or fail. The first covenant God made with any people was with Abraham. But Abraham was not a nation. God just promised him that he will have a mighty nation. Out of him come many nations. So if you go with me to Genesis chapter 12, famous scripture verses, the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Sometimes we forget, we can stop right there. Abraham didn't go on a journey, said, okay, he wants me to leave. Where I'm at, I can see that's not a bad idea. I'm leaving. But no. I'm leading the way. You're not going just. I'm telling you where to go. Where have you heard last time that a Christian does not move unless they ask God first? We don't do that anymore. We just go. A good job is offered, I'm leaving. My children live somewhere, I want to be with them. We don't ask God. What does God want to do? Abraham, listen to God, because God said, I will show you where to go. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. That's the ultimate purpose. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. How many Americans in the churches want to get cursed? And in all the families of the earth, in you, Abraham, that's how the blessings flow. If you go to Genesis, and you should do it at least 3-4 times a year, it would be a great exercise. In chapter 32, you see a story in there. I can summarize it for you. Jacob comes back from his uncle Laban. They had quite a relationship. One tried to out-cheat the other. Laban forgot that Jacob's name means a schemer, so he thought I'm going to out-scheme the schemer, and then the schemer thought I'm going to out-scheme my uncle. But on his way home, God tells him, go back to your country. I will lead you. You don't have to worry about it. Oh, man, Esau. Esau's waiting for me. I know what I've done to Esau. I don't want to see him. And he goes full strength, by the way, full of wealth. He became a wealthy man. He goes back in his own country because God told him, not because he wanted to go. He goes, and he recognizes that he's going to face Esau probably as an enemy. And so he schemes again. How am I going to do this? So, you know, I'm going to give him a few gifts ahead of him, so I'll appease him, so he's going to be happy. And by the time I arrive, when he's got all the gifts, so he cannot be mad at me. Ever tried that one? So he goes, but instead of meeting Esau first, he meets God. And God doesn't pat him on the shoulder and said, thank you for following me when I told you to leave and come home. You do such a good job, Jacob. No, no, no. He said, you got problems, Jacob. You got problems. And God starts wrestling with him. God shows up in human form, wrestles throughout the night. Why? What was the result of that struggle? And why did God change Jacob's name to what?
Israel.
Because he wanted to memorialize that that night a transformation took place in Jacob's life. If you and I wrestle with God, I guarantee you he wins. And there is a moment in our lives where all of us struggle. Why? Because Jacob was a self-reliant schemer. And all of us could put our name in there as well. We want to do it our way, even if a scheme is necessary. But God wanted to prepare Jacob, now Israel, into a covenant prince. God is not making a covenant yet until that man is being changed. So if you drop down to chapter 15 in Genesis and we read 21 verses, we're going to recognize that God is now keep on dealing with Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, a foreigner. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and the member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. Ever try to scheme with God based upon the circumstances we are facing at that moment? Lord, I got a plan. I know how this works. Just stay out for a second. I got it. I got it all organized. How did that turn out? We have a good ancestor who showed us how he argued with God and said, I know how that works. This is what you gave me. I came up with a plan. I already made my will, wrote it out. Eliezer is the one who's going to get it. And God says, uh-uh, will not happen. My plan will be implemented. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of stars, if you are able to number them. I can only imagine, in a pitch dark night in the desert, from horizon to horizon, you see nothing but stars everywhere. If you've ever been in the desert, or in a dark place, Iowa would be a good place, by the way, not as a desert, but flat. You can see from horizon to horizon. And if it's pitch dark and you're out in the middle of nowhere where there's no artificial light, you can see the stars. Try once to count. It drives you crazy. So here is Abraham looking up there. And he goes, how long do you want me to count? He said, so shall your offspring be. Out of nothing, multitudes. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of from Ur to the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Abraham, it was never your plan. It was my plan. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses. Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That's out of nowhere. Abraham didn't even talk about it. He just wanted to find out, how are you going to get that land, which you promised? And he said, oh, for 400 years, they will be in a foreign land, your offspring. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I could make a sermon just out of that sentence, but let's go on. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. In other words, that's the description of what Abraham saw when he was asleep, representing God's holiness and God's power, going between those two sites lined up with the dead bodies, and he goes through it, which is an old Mesopotamian way of making covenants between kings. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And I want you to see that. Not Abraham made a covenant with God. God made a covenant with Abraham. To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Next time you hear somebody say, we should forget Israel, take out the map. Just take out the map and look at the map where the Nile is and where the Euphrates River is. And then take a pen and make a circle and connect those lands. And you say, this is the land God gave to Israel. A man has fought that land ever since. Why did God bring them into this land? There was a group of people called the Amorites. They were living there. They got that land, worshipping false gods. And if you worship false gods, you will eventually lose the land. But this is a little bit different because God made a covenant with Israel. How many of you know if God breaks that covenant, he can break the covenant with you and me as children to become children of living God, of the living God? God is a covenant-keeping God. Once he makes a covenant, conditional or not conditional, that doesn't matter. He, on his end, will never break the covenant. After 400 years, just as God promised Abraham, God called another man named Moses, who grew up in Pharaoh's household, who knew nothing but false gods. As a matter of fact, in those days, Pharaoh considered himself to be a self-made god. Moses grew up in that environment until God opened his eyes that he himself was a descendant of Abraham. Interesting enough, have you ever recognized in the Bible, you never find out how God communicated that. We don't know. We just know the reaction. Let's go and kill the first Egyptian and see how that works. And how many of you know it didn't work too well? as Yahweh enters into a covenant relationship with Israel, that covenant is keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. If you go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. This is the mountain where God said to Moses, go back, bring my people back to this mountain where they're going to worship me. They have seen miracles. They have seen the deliverance. They have seen how God dealt with Pharaoh, how he buried his army. The Bible says in verse 2, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. See, God says, everything is mine, but I have a special covenant with whom? Israel. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, here is the condition. How many of you know? Very clear. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you receive the blessing in the covenant. If you decide to do it otherwise, you're still in covenant relationship with God, but you don't receive the blessings. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And listen to this. All the people answered together and said what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's the signature on that covenant. God is saying these things. We will do everything he said. We want to keep that covenant. Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. The covenant was ratified at that mountain. And we obviously know the next thing God gives some Ten Commandments and many other laws that pertain to how they ought to worship differently him compared to what they did in Egypt. The covenant of freedom and responsibility, a covenant that has responsibility building, correct? If you do this. And it's always morally binding. Listen to me. Every covenant is morally binding. Not just with God. What is at the foundation of a covenant? What is it? What do you think? Promises. One side says, I will do this. And the other side said, I will do that. And you enter in the covenant relationship. Israel got the beautiful picture from God. God said, that's the way it's going to go. So the Hebrew, which are now called Israel, came to the Mount Sinai. A conventional notion of the covenant, of the agreement between the two parties, was the highest elevation they could ever go. The covenant was grounded on the promise, on the pledge. It's an agreement between two parties, in this particular case, human beings and God. On the nearest comparison to the covenant made in Sinai, in human terms, is the covenant we make for a marriage. Let me say it again. The nearest comparison to a covenant between God and people is the marriage covenant. How well are we doing in America? We have done, even in the church, we have done all we can do not to keep our covenants. The exceptions, praise God. If I bring you to America, the first covenant America made, the covenant principle of authority, the U.S. Constitutions, we the people, and then the Pledge of Allegiance. They, our forefathers called it performative utterances. When my wife and I became American citizens, we had to stand before the flag, and we had to say a pledge. By the way, in English. Over half the people in there with us taking that oath could not speak English. How in the world can you say a pledge? Because we're violating immigration laws handed down from the president at that time that you don't need to speak English, you can become a citizen. You cannot say a pledge in English when you can't speak English and know what it means. Fundamental. So we stood there, right hand on over your heart, and we said, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Mandatory pledge before you become an American citizen. We haven't done that for ages. We haven't demanded that. See, when you bring the common denominator so low that you don't have to mean what you say, or you don't know that you entered into a covenant with the American people. Under God. Under God doesn't mean that we are a nation that's ruled by God. Under God means that we pledge that allegiance, God as our witness. See, Israel made a covenant with God. There's not one nation under God. Israel is one nation that belongs to God. America makes pledges to one another under God. These are two entirely different things. So when you say that pledge, you say that the flag is the symbol of 50 stars, 50 states included. We make a commitment, no matter in which state we're living in, that we are absolutely committed and covenantly connected with the institutional governmental documents which our forefathers penned on parchment. That has nothing to do with the Declaration of Independence. That was the separation from Britain. This is constitutional papers. This is the Bill of Rights. Interestingly, the 27 amendments. And how many grievances did we have with Great Britain written in the Declaration of Independence? 27. I just saw that when I studied again. Go, oh, how many of you know there are no coincidences? Right. So these authoritative words, when you say them, they do more than words normally do. It's describing facts. It's expressing feelings. It maybe raises questions. But you can't say that pledge unless you mean it. So anyone who becomes a citizen of the United States and then raises another flag in America should be deported. It's breaking of a covenant relationship. You say, Pastor, you can't say this. Well, I can. I can. I've went through the process. It's a performative utterance, the forefathers said. They are a promise to which the covenant creates, confirms, and then continues a new reality of a new relationship. And a new relationship demands new responsibilities. Just as a wedding vow creates a new couple, correct? And the two shall become. Oh, you know what he says. That covenant creates, confirms, and then continues a new reality, a new relationship, which therefore means responsibilities. We in America, we have weddings, and 6 months later, they don't like one another anymore. I don't care if you like her or him. You made her before. Oh, you know that. Why do we even discuss things in the church that we just can divorce? No fault divorce. That's not biblical, period. And you go, well, I did that. Praise God, he can forgive you. But you need to understand, a covenant is a covenant. And you stick it out. Ironically, rabbis, Jewish rabbis admit, it never fully succeeded in biblical times, but it came into its own when Israel lost its land and political independence altogether, when God exiled them. They did not take the responsibilities serious. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, amazed at this long-lasting covenant faithfulness, he said this: Athens, Sparta, and Rome have perished and no longer have children left on earth. Zion destroyed has not lost its children. Why? God's covenant relationship. That's why. Should be a great assurance to us that we serve a God who never breaks a covenant. So this is the third sermon I'm preaching on America connected with biblical truth. The Declaration of Independence was signed when? Oh, come on. You should know that, correct? So, but written in 1787, that's 11 years later, and then ratified a year later in 1788, and then put into operation a year later in 1789, the United States Constitution is the world's longest surviving written charter of government. Today. Nothing has lasted that long. The famous first 52 words of the Constitution of the United States of America introduce the articles and amendments that follow. 52. It's an introduction, or what they call the preamble. How many of you can say it? Well, I'll help you a little bit. Let's put it up. Let's read it together. You can say it out loud. It doesn't kill you. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Any political leaders who does not look at this and wants to work on this should abdicate their position. It's unconstitutional. The Constitution acted like a colossal merchant. You know, you have recognized that the rich, big companies getting bigger and bigger, they're swallowing small ones up. Well, our Constitution part 13 colonies together. They were independently run. Now we're going to be under one, uniting as a group of states Different interests, different laws and different cultures. Now we're going to have one set of rules and laws. And this is called the Article of Confederation. The states acted together only for specific purposes. The Constitution did undo that. Okay? Without all these things, the United States of America would not have survived. How many of you know? You need to have some written papers how you want to govern. And America, in general, today, doesn't want to get governed anymore. Big problem. I mentioned R. Skinner the other day, two Sundays before, who wrote three books. I think he wants to do a fourth one about America, and he called it the first one, I quoted, "To Freedom Like No Other." Here is what he says about this. Promises are essential to free societies because free societies, like life itself, depend on trust. To covenant means to trust, which means that there must be sufficient trust to make the promise that forms the covenant, just as there will be increased trust that is strengthened through the keeping of the promise. How well are we doing in America with trusting the government? Just be honest. I always say trust has to be earned. He goes on to say, covenants engender trust, which is why Daniel Elazar describes covenants as the breath of life to the civil order. In other words, if you have no covenants with trust, your breath is out of you and the nation dies as a nation. Still there as a dead body, but it dies as a republic. Freedom flourishes in a high-trust society and degenerates in a low-trust society. Being able to trust the trustworthy is critical for freedom. So too is the importance of mistrusting the false and untrustworthy. The Bible calls that the gift of discernment. No one could possibly check out all the claims and expectations on which daily life possibly proceeds at all times. From sitting down in a chair and counting on it to hold us up, to listening to our family members, to listening to colleagues and political candidates, to reading or watching news sources, daily life assumes trust and trustworthiness at countless points. In other words, it wouldn't function unless you can live by trust. To insist on checking everything in advance would be utterly tiresome and quite impossible. In other words, certain things you need to learn to trust without having all the facts in place. Which brings me to a very important thing. Who says it? You cannot check every fact, or they say it's fact. But you need to know to whom you listen to. People who earned your trust. People you know that if they make a mistake, they probably will correct it. Freedom requires high trust, and high trust requires high truth and strong promise keeping. Promises and their trustworthiness are critical to freedom, from simple promises made every day to the promises made by banks, insurance companies, governments, and leaders of all kinds. Listen to this. A promise made is a debt unpaid. Keep that. A promise made is a debt unpaid. And therefore, a question of character, ethics, integrity, and dependability for both the promise maker and the one to whom the promise is made. How well do the politicians do? How well do the people do who become citizens? You have a dysfunctional society. And I want to let you know, you can pray your knees off that God will bless America. Unless these ultimate things of the covenant relationship is corrected, there will be no change. There were many people in Israel, prophets, who prayed like crazy that God would not bring them under slavery again. The 10 northern tribes didn't care what the prophet said. They said, we're going to do our own thing. We can worship how we want. God said, okay, the Assyrian will come and take you away. The other two cousins down south, 100 years later, they did not repent for 100 years. God says, well, you go too. You go to Babylon. They had godly people in the midst. It didn't make a difference. Remember how Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, God, you find at least 10 good ones in there. God said, okay. Boy, Abraham was digging down from 50 all the way down to nothing. As a matter of fact, he would have probably interceded one more time, but the Bible says God just walked away. And so did the two angels who had to destroy the things. And what does the book of Revelation say? You know. The two mighty witnesses, correct? They have the power to shut the heavens. They can do whatever they want to do. Then eventually, the beast will kill them. Where? Not in Abu Dhabi. Not in Mecca. Where did they get killed? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Which is the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're living like Sodom and Gomorrah. In there. It's still Jerusalem. God made a covenant. One day, the king comes back, not to Washington, D.C., sorry, to Jerusalem. You can see these connecting points. And everything is based upon a covenant God made with them. Responsibility, collective responsibility, promise keeping, honor, integrity, being true to one's word, I could go on and on, are all as critical to American freedom as are the relationships. Why should the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution be respected? Why? Well, let me give you a few things. The truth is that the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution made America, rightly understood, the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution are America. They made America, and they are America. If you take this away or water this down, you lost America. Abraham Lincoln's famous declaration, Independence Hall in Philadelphia, on his way to the presidency, February 1861. This is what he said. I have never asked anything that does not breathe from these walls. He says it in the Independence Hall. I have never asked anything that does not breathe from these walls. All my political warfare has been in favor of the teachings coming forth from this sacred hall. May my right hand forget its cunning, and my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if ever I prove false to those teachings. How many politicians would lose their right hand and can't speak anymore today? See, that's how far we have come. If I bring you forward into the 20th century, the same understanding of America's binding promises was at the heart of Martin Luther King Jr.'s address. Remember what he said? 1963, what did he say? I have a dream. How many of you can declare what dream he had? That the promise of the Constitution would one day be fulfilled. He said it this way. speech 1963. He said, Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation in 1863, 100 years before, he said, had promised to fulfill the promise of the Declaration, but 100 years after Lincoln, the Negro still is not free. What does he refer to? In a sense, Martin Luther King Jr. declared he and his marchers had come to Washington to cash a check, a promissory note. When you are an American citizen under the Constitution of America, you are a free person. But we forgot to implement it all. Martin Luther said, we got the promissory note. Would you please cash that? Not making restitution, making it right. When the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note. You know what a promissory note is? I promise one day to pay this. That's a promissory note. That's where the word comes from. And this promise was to all men and women and children who are American citizens. To all. No exception. Color doesn't matter. We don't have to walk with signs, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, all that garbage. Every human being matters. Everyone. Color has nothing to do with that. That just divides people. The very thing our Constitution does not allow. In other words, the U.S. Constitution is far more than simple 4,400 words. That, you can look it up. You can Google it in, 4,400 words. Elegantly done. But it's a monumental form of an American promise made by Americans to each other and declared before the world. Listen. It doesn't say, we, the signer of the Declaration, we, the signer of the Constitution. It says, we, or you know, we, the people. We make a covenant among people under God that we will live according to these principles. And America has miserably failed the last 100 years. And that's why we are in the mess. If the American Republic is to endure, the Declaration and the Constitution must remain the foundation of what we do. Anything else will not work. It goes back to the official promise we made to one another. You say, well, our forefathers made that promise to all people and to all those who come after. Quoting R. Skinner one more time, he says, as such, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution together found, comprise, express, preserve, and protect the heart of the American Republic and its freedom. You take these two documents and you pull it away and you have chaos. Many Americans have parted company with the Jews and with the logic of a covenant at this point. For the Jewish people, the covenant at Sinai was held to be an essential for their very being, just as it was decisive on their survival across the centuries, despite the scattering and the persecution. You know what he says? The Jewish people kept their identity as a nation. You could not destroy them based upon the covenant. They could be all over the world, but they remember the covenant. Our forefather made this covenant. They are covenant people. Do you know that we as Christians, we are covenant people? You can spread us all over the world and persecute us. We are covenant people. We are under the covenant. That's why Jesus said, I give you a new covenant. We are under the covenant. R. Skinner said, their faith, their fortunes, their flourishing, and their and the persecution. Their faith, the fortune, the flourishing, listen, and the faithfulness to the covenant as Jews were one. Their prophets, who who were guardians of the covenant. If you want that interpret the new covenant, those who preach from the pulpit are to be guardians of that covenant. Huge responsibility. Thundered this point time and time again, but Israel mostly learned the lesson the hard way after ignoring the warnings. For many Americans, in contrast, the Declaration is severed from the Constitution, and the Constitution of Philadelphia is now treated as almost accidental. Yet if the Sinai Covenant truly made Israel, and the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution truly made America, then it is suicidal for any citizen of the American Republic to minimize, neglect, or attack the Constitution itself, as many progressives and left-wing radicals are now doing. The explicit provisions of the Constitution matter, but the implicit word given, the promise made, and the implicit way of freedom to be followers are all decisive too. And they are all still vital a quarter of a millennium on. In other words, we are accountable, ultimately. Because when we swear the Pledge of Allegiance, we do so before God. Many times we say when we do something, so help me, God. It's a problem when a president lays his hands on a Quran. That's a problem. That's a different God. Should have never been allowed. Abraham Lincoln probably would have said treason. We are in big, big trouble. And the church has not a clue what it means to be a promise keeper and to thundering from the pulpits the truth. Responsibility, promise keeping, is a direct challenge to our humanity. Why? Let's face it. Covenantal responsibility in the form of promise keeping and being true to our word is crucial for any relationship. It's crucial. For family relationships, above all, the very institution we have to learn to dismantle in America. Doesn't come without consequences. Listen, there is more heartbreaking relationships and socially catastrophic relationships in America than ever before because we do not keep our covenants. At the same time, family offers some incredible lessons on responsibility, both for the government and for the society. It's critical in you, my generation, when the ideal of freedom or self-government in a republic has become increasingly empty and unreal. Let me say something. Because of that, we have an overdependence on government, a total breakdown of the republic. The truth is that parents bring up children to grow from complete dependency and unquestioned obedience, step by step, from infancy to increasing personal freedom, and show them how responsibility looks like as young people, and then independence and maturity as adults. It goes back to the parents. And I know we as parents, we're not perfect. But let me say it this way. Parenting is a conversation between one generation and the next. Growing up is a schooling in liberty and responsibility. What your child is learning in order to make a living is secondary. What if you have 5 degrees behind your name and you're a total crook and can't keep a simple promise? You destroy any relationship. Look at what happened in America when people, young people, go into a school and just shoot the school down to pieces. Every one of those children is a lonely person. Breakdown of the family. It's exactly what the American Republic once stood for and should require, by the way, so that no citizen ever cut in the toils of chronic dependency. Read the papers. A citizenry that allows its government to grow too large or that has grown overly dependent on government largesse is unhealthy for a free republic. It destroys the republic from within. It is much a denial of the freedom of self-government. We, the people, are to govern. Well, if you depend on the government, you're not self-governing anymore. You're living according to something else, but not our founding papers. America's crisis lies in the fact that the family ideal is to move from the complete dependency, when they're just born, to maturity and independence as adults. Right now, the overall trend of American citizenry is to move from starting out with talk of freedom and self-government and ending in total dependency and rebellion. That's a fact. What you do when you become dependent on the government, you help the government to become corrupt. They know. I get voted in if I make promises. They're signing a promissory note, and we let them get away with it. You just told the American people what you're going to do. And you always should ask, how are you going to pay for this? That should be your first question. Otherwise, I don't vote for you. At the end of the day, for you and me, because we are on a critical crossroad right now, the American Republic will flourish or founder by keeping its promises or fail to do so. Just like any relationship in the family, relationship in the church. If you keep your promises, it will be a healthy church. If you do not keep your promise, you don't care what you say, you infuse destruction, and you will have to be responsible for it. It's that simple. John Shaw's, in his book, The Skypes, President Lincoln's time, and he said, should be both an inspiration and a warning, he says. Here is what he writes. We are a nation formed by a covenant, by the dedication of a set of principles, and by an exchange of promises to uphold and advance certain commitments among ourselves throughout the world. But the other side of this conception contains a warning, very like the warning spoken like the prophets of Israel. If we fail in our promises to each other and lose the principle of the covenant, then we lose everything, for they are we. We are the covenant. It makes our nation or breaks our nation. For you and me as Christians, being down here on earth under that covenant relationship which our forefathers designed to be a certain way, if we forsake it, we cannot claim the blessings that should come out of it. As children of the living God, you say, I'm a child of God, and you still, like Jacob, our schemer, do it yourselves. I can depend on myself. I don't need to depend on God. I don't need to have relationships. I don't need to be in a church. That's a life on pit of hell. and you will have to pay the consequences. There are responsibilities. This is why we as Christians, we should be in a local community where we can count on each other. That's a challenge in America, isn't it? When we make a promise, we keep the promise. Well, but, there's no but. You keep the promise. That builds character. We as parents teaching our children that they have to take responsibilities for what they make a covenant with. You can ask your child, you want to enter into an agreement with me, make a covenant. You don't have to write anything down. Kids are very good to remind me of. Believe me, they don't forget anything. Do you know that? But they forget everything what they promised. But here they will say, Daddy, Mommy, you said. Oh, yeah. But you forgot that there's a responsibility to keep. Oh, what responsibility? I'm a child. I don't have responsibilities. Yes, you teach them. You give them everyday responsibilities, and you teach them. They grow up. We have way too many men and women today that are 50 years old acting like 16-year-olds. Something is terribly wrong. And then we ask them, you should live as responsible citizens. They can't. Their brain got arrested somewhere. There's nothing going anymore up there. And you wonder, why could we function? We can't function that way. We need to have people who are willing to say it, what they want to say, and to keep it what they said. Next time somebody makes a promise, I said, you mean a promissory note? Would you sign it for me, please? I'm going to cash it one day. They go, no, I'm not signing anything. Well, then I can't trust your promise. See, our founding fathers, they laid their lives on the line when they signed these documents. They knew what that meant. If the British get them, they'll kill them. They'll hang them. Could you imagine how many Christians would hang today? Not keeping the promises to the local church? We would have not enough lampstands in the city. We'd be all hanging people there. We have to come to a place where we recognize again, real people, real Christians, keep the covenant relationship with God and with one another. That's our big challenge. Forget about America. You say, no, I don't want to forget America. America will not change unless we change. We have to start in our home. That's the only way that it's going to happen. You say, well, it's already gone too far. You're not God. You don't know. We hope for the best, prepare for the worst, and between, we live like godly people. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. 250 years ago, Lord, you raised up men for the purpose. What they signed, Declaration of Independence, Constitution, Bill of Rights, and founded a new way in the form of a republic to govern, not to be governed, but to govern. We the people. And today, Lord, we have to say, we are sorry that we have not governed well. We have not governed well in our families. Not governed well in the things which you have made us responsible for. And we want to change. Individually, in our family, as parents, as children, as leaders of the community, wherever you placed us, Lord. When we people of the word, people of truth, people who do not be afraid of a covenant relationship with you and with one another. Thank you, Lord, for having brought us into a country where we have that freedom. We have the parchments. We know what to do. Just like the Jewish people got a covenant with you. They knew what to do, but many times they missed it. And so do we. But Lord, you open our eyes. You give us wisdom. You love us. You lead and guide us. You forgive us. We're just asking you, go before us. Give us favors with you and with people. And let us become genuine covenant people. Until one day, Lord, we are in heaven where we can see how that all works out for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.